ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And when we concluded last time, Paul finished up his third and final missionary journey. Some people count his travels to Rome as another missionary journey. I guess you could look at it that way because Paul did witness in Rome. He not only witnessed to people, but he was able to witness to Emperor Nero. So if you want to include that, that would be his fourth one. But for most part, this is his third and final missionary journey. And before he came to Jerusalem, he spent some time in Caesarea. And when he gets to Jerusalem, there's some interesting things that take place. In fact, as you see what happens here in Acts chapter 17, some people feel that Paul compromised his faith. He was adhering to the Jewish customs or laws. Others said, no, you got that wrong. Paul did not compromise his faith. It had nothing to do with salvation, but with fellowship and really opening the door to other Jews so he could share Christ with them. I'm going to share a couple of viewpoints before we get to our text this morning because I think this is important for us to understand. And some take this and they make a doctrine out of it, which is not the correct thing to do as they try to legitimize the law and going back to it. We are not saved by the law of Moses. The law can never save us. It can only point that we're sinners separated from God. So I don't think that's at all what Paul was doing. And if you read Paul's letters that he wrote, you see that he never looked to the law after he got saved for salvation. He always looked to Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God. I think that's important. Hopefully, by the time you're done, you'll see why I believe this. And let me just share this a couple things with you. One writer said, was Paul sinning by doing this? Some say no, including the respected and careful scholar, F.F. Bruce, who says, whether he, Paul, was wise in doing so may well be doubted, but he cannot be fairly charged with the compromise of his own gospel principles. On the contrary, he was acting in the strict accordance with his own stated policy. That policy is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul was perhaps not in error in any way to participate in the Nazarite ritual. However, others say Paul was most certainly sinning. They base this conclusion on what he had written long before in his letters to the Galatians and to the Romans regarding Judaizing or adding law to grace. He most emphatically warned the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one which we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. In Galatians, Paul also told how he opposed Peter face to face for bowing to the Jewish legalistic prejudices imported from Jerusalem, and for refusing to eat with Gentile brothers and sisters. Later he explained that they no longer needed the law. Before this faith came, we are held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He continues by saying, in view of all that, they argued, Paul was now walking in error. From their point of view, a tragedy was about to take place. The great defender of Christian freedom through grace was about to make a mockery of grace. This man who wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery," was about to go into bondage once more. How horrible that the Apostle Paul should have come to this. He gave the money for the purification to the very priestly system that had called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the very temple where the veil had been torn in two when Jesus died, demonstrating that God had made a new way into his presence. Which view is correct? That's a great question. The problem today is when we think of compromise, we think of negating our faith, that we're compromising what we believe in. I don't think Paul was compromising his faith. How do I know that? In Acts 23:11, this is what the Lord said to Paul. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Paul, you screwed up in Jerusalem. You made a mockery of grace. You went back to the law. Do better in Rome." It doesn't say that. It says, as you testified in Jerusalem, you're going to do so in Rome as well. So I don't see that as Paul compromising his faith, and we'll go into that more this morning. And I think it's important for us to understand what Paul was doing, that Paul wanted to bring Christ to all people. And so he didn't compromise his faith. He was looking for doors of opportunity to share his faith. And I think we'll see that this morning in our study of Acts chapter 21. We're going to pick up in verse 17 this morning, where we're told this. "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." So from Caesarea to Jerusalem, it's about a 60-mile journey. Again, this ends Paul's third missionary journey, as I said. And as he gets to Jerusalem, he finds other believers, and he fellowshiped with them there. And out of that fellowship, there was great joy. There was great gladness. And that's what should happen when we fellowship together. There should be that koinonia, that oneness. In fact, that Greek word koinonia occurs 20 times in the Bible. And its primary meaning is fellowship, sharing in common, and communion. The first place we see it is Acts 2:42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." There's that word fellowship, koinonia, that oneness. And Paul in Philippians chapter 2 encourages us to be united together, to share together. We are to love one another. And, you know, some of the greatest joys is getting together with fellow believers and sharing what Christ has done. I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, you look at this world and there's not a lot of hope, but you look to Christ and, man, there's great hope, and we encourage each other. You know, the Lord's still on the throne. In the midst of all this turmoil out there, we know the end of the story. And so we encourage each other. We correct each other when maybe we're going astray. We lift each other up. We stir each other up to love and good works. So important. And it's not just the fellowship that now Paul's having with these believers in Jerusalem, but remember he brought a gift for the church in Jerusalem. Keep in mind that the fellow Jews in Jerusalem who came to the Lord were in trouble. You know, when they came to Christ, they many times were cut off from their family. In fact, many times their family would see them as dead. They lost their jobs. They lost fellowship with anyone except other believers. There was a drought that also, a famine in the land. And so things were tough for these guys. And when Paul was going around to the churches, he was gathering some money together to bring to the church in Jerusalem to help these people out. In fact, you know, in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, Paul said, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." In other words, what Paul is saying is, look at all that the Jews have given to us. They've given us the Old Testament. They've shared with us the true and living God. We owe a great debt to them. Let's help our brothers out who are in trouble right now. Now, here's the thing. We've kind of developed a mentality in the church today where the church is like a welfare program. The people come in, "Hey, I'm in need, just give me, you know, some money." That's not at all what the Bible says. Not at all. The church is not about a welfare program. Yes, the church is to help those in need. James 1:27, but it's much more than that. You have to determine who's in need. If a person can work and doesn't work, or is just plain lazy, they're not to be supported by the church. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." That's a hard one for some people to understand, but that's just the reality. Also, if their family can support them, then the church is not to be helping them. Their family should. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 4. Also, if someone is helped in the church, they should help in return with their skills or their talents. And we need to evaluate each circumstance. The moral conduct of the person before we give to them. It's not easy. And, you know, it's interesting. Over the years, the Lord has shown me some who are just using the church for their support, their lifestyle. The story was made up. Now, I do side sometimes on the side of grace, but we also need to be wise. But this gift for the people in Jerusalem, this was above and beyond what they normally gave to the church. They were helping in this area of need for the Jews who were in Jerusalem. In fact, it wasn't just the money that was going to Jerusalem. Paul was bringing some representatives, some Gentile representatives, to go with them. Why? So they could see what God is doing in the Gentile world, how these men and women are getting saved and coming to Christ, and look at the love that they have. In fact, Paul uses the word for gifts as charis. It's a free gift. It's a grace gift. Yeah, that's the wonderful thing. It's not given with any strings attached, really. It's a grace gift to this church in Jerusalem. But look at verse 18, Acts chapter 21. "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." So Paul and the other disciples met with James. James was the leader in the church in Jerusalem, and Paul shares with them all that God was doing with the Gentiles, how these Gentiles came to know the Lord, and these churches were growing, the people were maturing in their faith in the Lord. And he gave them a full report of what was going on, what God was doing. And in the Greek, the idea is that Paul recounted every single thing that happened on his missionary journeys. Wow. I don't know how long that took, but I'm sure it took several hours to recant the stories of what he encountered on his three missionary journeys. Can you imagine? And some say, well, that's hard to believe. I'll give you a case in point. And my wife does happen to be here today. It's just half, sorry, your sermon illustration. My wife went to Russia several years ago with Debbie Bryson and about 54 other women. It was a missions trip, and she was gone for about 2 weeks. And we had no phone communication at all. We had no communication for 2 whole weeks. That was the longest time we've ever, ever, ever been apart without talking to each other. So she came back home, and it was late in the evening. We went to sleep. But by 5 in the morning, Julie was awake. It's like, "Joe, are you awake?" "Well, I am now. Yeah, I'm awake." That was 5 in the morning. And she began sharing about this Russia trip that she was on. By noon, she was wrapping it up. We did have a bathroom break in there. Praise the Lord for that. But that was just 2 weeks. Can you imagine? Three missionary journeys, what Paul was expounding on, the things that God was doing. It must have been awesome, though, to hear how encouraging for the church in Jerusalem to see the gospel spreading. Just as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, it was taking place. What excitement. In fact, in verse 20, we see how they responded to it. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Absolutely. I mean, when you see what God is doing, you know, someone sharing with you, aren't you excited? Hopefully you are. Hopefully you're not, "Well, why is God using that person instead of me?" Right? Sometimes we have that attitude. That's wrong. They were excited. Look at what God is doing. Look at how he's reaching out to the Gentiles. And they're coming to saving faith. And what great encouragement it must have brought them. You know, we need those words of encouragement. We need to be stirred up sometimes in love and good works. And I realize that, you know, our encouragement is found in the Lord and His Word. Absolutely. I mean, haven't you been through times when you're kind of down, discouraged maybe? Maybe you've lost some hope. And you're reading God's Word, and all of a sudden God just speaks to you, and it just encourages you. The situation is still the same, but now you're encouraged. You're lifted up. Yeah, absolutely. That's what should happen. You see, God's promises will come to pass because God is more than able to bring them to pass. But God not only uses His Word to speak to our hearts and our lives, but I believe He uses other believers to encourage us in the work and in life. You know, I can't tell you how many times my wife has encouraged me over the years. And all she does, I mean, it's really simple. She gets me to refocus back on the Lord. Oh, you mean, Pastor Joe, you lose focus? I do sometimes. Because I look at the situation, I go, oh, my. And my wife is like, well, you know, do you think God brought you up here to Manitowoc just to drop you off? Basically what she tells me. Like, oh, yeah, thanks, Julie. I just needed that. I need to get refocused. What an encouragement. And it gives me strength to keep going, to forge ahead. You guys give me great encouragement. And I think that's Paul's point. You know, we dealt with the issue of fellowship, of koinonia, of that oneness, how we should be united together. Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 said, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We stir each other up. We encourage each other. In what? In love and good works. We don't forsake the assembling of gathering together. I mean, you don't know how hard it was for me to cancel service last Sunday because of the weather. I mean, I was here at the church. I snow blew the parking lot, if that's a word, snow blew. And by the time I was done, it was covered again. And there was this huge drift by the front door. And I was like, all right, I'll have to do it. That's hard because I love getting together with you guys, not only sharing God's Word and worshiping the Lord, but the fellowship we have with each other. To me, it's so important. And I think the key for me is where Paul says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord, the day of His return. Why? Why is that so important? Because it's going to get tougher, isn't it? I mean, it's like every week you hear, you know, some worship person who says, I'm not a believer, I'm an atheist. I'm like, how did you write those songs? I don't get it. And we need to stir each other up to encourage each other. Hey, you know, remember, we know the end of the story. We know that the Lord is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He's coming back. That causes me to rejoice. And then we stir each other up to be involved in the work of God. Because I believe, you know, the time is short. Look at verse 20. Look at how they responded. And we kind of touched this, but look at verse 20 again. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to Him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. So James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, and the other Jewish believers are excited to hear what God was doing among the Gentiles, but here was a concern. Word had gotten back to them, and it was a big deal, that Paul was forsaking what Moses said, to not circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. These were those Christians who loved the Lord, but were also zealous for the law. Now, first of all, Paul didn't do what they accused him of unless these things were held as a basis for salvation. He didn't tell them to forsake Moses, to ignore him. I mean, God spoke through Moses. The point is, Paul said, if you try to enter into heaven through the law, you'll never make it. And theirs was the confusion. If you want to circumcise your child, go ahead, but it's not going to make them closer to God. God's not going to go, well, that child's circumcised and that one's not, so we're going to take the one that is circumcised over the one that's not at all. If you want to do it, it's not an issue unless you're doing it for, I guess, salvation reasons. Think about it. Passover. Can we celebrate Passover? Sure, you can celebrate Passover unless you're using Passover as a means to atone for your sins. Then that's wrong. But if you look at Passover as a memorial to what Jesus Christ has done, he is the Passover lamb, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, people get, you know, confused by that and they get upset over that. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate communion. Now, Christmas is, it's a pagan holiday. Jesus wasn't born on Christmas. But we celebrate the birth of Christ. He was born. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We celebrate that. Not for a means of salvation that we celebrate his birthday is going to make us closer to God. Not at all. We celebrate communion. Not for salvation, but remembering what Christ has done for us. God commands us to celebrate communion. But again, not for salvation. But here's the problem. Keep in mind, this is Jerusalem, and guess what Jerusalem is filled with? Jews. So there are myriads of Jews who are zealots for the law. They held the law dearly. But I don't believe it's as a means of salvation. That's not what the text is indicating here. And again, Paul never put down Moses or said that the law was bad or the law was evil. What he did say, and he's correct on, is the law cannot save you. Never could and never will. But think about it. Did Paul ever say, don't obey the law? No. The law's not bad. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, the Lord said. Should we not obey that? Of course not. Thou shalt not covet. Should we covet then? No. You see, the law's not bad. We are. We can't be saved by the law. That was the problem. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That's the key. So here's the problem. James and the elders in Jerusalem are concerned that trouble is going to rise by these zealots of the law who think Paul is saying these things. Now, here's the thing. Remember what the Lord was warning Paul, who was ahead of him in Jerusalem, and here he is now. Chains and tribulations, right? Everywhere he went, he was being warned. When you get to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations. Well, we're going to be seeing that over the next few chapters here. But for the leaders in Jerusalem with this huge following of these Jews and the law, what are they going to do? How are they going to rectify this problem? Once they find out Paul's in town, they're concerned that trouble's going to come. So they have the solution. Look at verse 23. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law. So James and the leaders in Jerusalem came up with a solution to this problem. Remember the problem. How many myriads of Jews there were who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. So here's the solution. This is the church in Jerusalem. They come up with a solution to the problem. Paul sponsors four men who've taken this Nazarite vow, this vow of consecration, and pay for their sacrificial expenses. This was not something that had to deal with salvation. It was really, it's a vow, like I said, of consecration. And I think that's important. And what they would do is they would let their hair grow long. They didn't drink any wine for a period of time. They didn't touch any dead thing for a time. And they totally dedicated themselves to the Lord. They didn't even work during this time. Then at the end of time, at that time, they decided to, they would come in and cut their hair, whatever time length they decided. And they would worship the Lord. They burned the hair that was cut off, give offerings and sacrifices to God. You read of it in Numbers chapter 6. Now here's the problem. Their awful work was costly to carry out the sacrifices. And many times what would happen is wealthy men would come and support these men who took this vow of consecration, this Nazarite vow. They'd be sponsored. It's possible that since Paul came with this gift for the Jewish believers, some of that money was going to be used to support these men and the vow that they took. The idea here is this. Paul, we're not telling you that Gentiles should be doing this. But these Jewish men who took this vow, what a great way to open a door to them as you support them in this vow. I think that's what's going on here. And J. Vernon McGee puts it like this. He says, the believers here in Jerusalem speak of the thousands of Jewish converts to Christ. These Jews who had found their completion in Jesus Christ had not forsaken the Mosaic law. However, they could not insist that Gentiles must come under the law. On the other hand, Gentiles could not insist that the Jews forsake the practices of the law, provided they were not trusting them for salvation. Those who insist that the grace of God did not force the Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law seem to forget that the same grace permits the Jew to continue in its precepts if he feels it is the will of God. Absolutely. I think that's kind of the idea. I think that's what's going on here. And Paul didn't take this vow, but Paul was supporting these men who did take this vow.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread and communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.